Let's turn for opening scripture to the epistle, second epistle of Peter. You're reading from chapter 2. Second Peter, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world for the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrain the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, Thank you for your warnings that you give in your scripture. Please help us to heed, to flee these temptations, to flee the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, sins that so easily ensnare us. Thank you for your grace that allows us to do that. Pray that as we study your word, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth. In Christ's name, amen. In verse 8 of chapter 10, we're going to do the second half of chapter 10. I'm also going to cover chapter 11. That's a little bit of a big chunk, but I think it's working out well that Brother Dan did not finish, because the second half of 10 really sets the context for 11, helps us see what's happening here. As Paul is contending with these false teachers. And he is going to employ some unusual rhetoric. And you can get the wrong impression without seeing that context that he develops in the latter part of chapter 10 we're going to look at. And it, the context involves boasting as well. We've got these false teachers, and he's going to use this rhetoric of boasting. And it's unusual, and you get the impression Paul's not happy about it, and then you will find out next week that it's definite for sure that he wasn't happy about it. He didn't want to have to do it, but he had a purpose in it. So we're going to look at why he does that. And but this is a serious situation he's contending with. We got a picture of that in our scripture reading and from 2 Peter. It talks about these false teachers. So it's going to be a threat, and it's going to be a temptation in the church that we have to deal with. The apostles recognize it. Peter recognized it. He talked about the seriousness of it and the consequences. And he also talked about those words that these false prophets will use. Peter talked about it as well in the scripture read. So that's what we're going to be dealing with today. We're going to pick it up on verse 8, chapter 10. Give me one second. Verse 8, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed." That is an important statement to help us see what's going to happen in chapter 11. He says he's not ashamed of this boasting. So there's a different element to what he's doing than what these false teachers are doing. But there are lots of statements there where it seems like that's not true. So I think that's an important statement for him, is he's setting the tone for what he's about to do, the rhetoric he's about to employ. He said he's not ashamed. And it's for, that's also important to note, that he is for a purpose. It's for their edification. "Lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in words by letters, when we are absent, such we will be indeed when we are present." So we see part of what he's dealing with is the rhetoric of these false teachers is influencing the Corinthians. So he's battling this influence. And part of that influence is they are using a rhetoric to cast a negative light upon Paul. And the implication here is they are lifting up the wrong criterias. And they're using these false criterias to gain credibility and to try to undermine Paul's ministry.
And we see that, and these, this, there's an implication here that it's working. That the Corinthians are, not, I'm sure it's not all of them, probably just a small amount, but he's battling this. He doesn't want to get a foothold. But they're using these criteria, and they're judging Paul based upon his looks. Says they're criticizing him for being weak in bodily form, for his speech is contemptible, that kind of thing. The style is, and those are superficial determiners. They're not the sorts of things that we need to be judging by. It's not righteous judgment, and that is a temptation that we all face. So it's a good reminder of us today of what criteria we need to be using to judge teachers by. It is very common for us to be enticed by the physical, by the outward appearance. And that's what's happening here, I think, with the Corinthians. And quite often, it's just, if you will consider our culture and consider like celebrities, a lot of them have a lot of power. And people listen to them. And people will be strongly influenced by the opinions of certain people that are celebrities. And what is it based upon? It's based upon almost the exact same thing he's talking about right here. Predominantly, they're very attractive, unusually attractive people. And quite often, they have a way with words. They have a way to persuade. They have a way to affect your emotions. That's why a lot of these celebrities are good actors. And that commands, emotionally, it commands people's attention. It commands their respect. And it gives them an aura of authority. And this is exactly what Paul's contending with here. And this is part of how these false teachers are getting a foothold in and influencing Corinthians through that aura of authority and the way that they present themselves. And it isn't just this looks too, it's also these outward manifestations of honor that we'll look at in a second. But those types of trappings are part of the deceitfulness of false teachers. So it's a good reminder for us to make righteous judgment on our leaders and on our teachers. What are we basing that authority upon? Is it upon this physical, or is it upon the Word of God, of the Gospel? And Paul's going to bring that out, that contrast, and he's going to use this particular rhetoric, it is a little unusual. We'll get into it. That's what he's dealing with. That's what he's trying to contrast. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. So we had that dynamic of that physical, earthly, man-centered comparisons that are happening. And that's a technique that false teachers use. They came in, they're pointing at Paul, saying, look at that weakness. You know, that's the impression we're getting from the text. He's weak in bodily form. He doesn't have authority. And he doesn't know how to communicate well. He doesn't have good rhetoric. And they use rhetoric, but the rhetoric is not founded in the truth. And that's the difference. And Paul is saying, look, these false teachers had the wrong attitude. They're comparing themselves with themselves and commending themselves. And we're going to find out in a second what they should have been doing. And so he's contrasting, and he's building upon this idea where he goes on later. He's going to contrast the false teachers with true authority and a true apostleship, false apostle and the true apostle. For we do not overextend ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. This is verse 14. For it was you to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting in things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So we have another thing happening with these false teachers. Not only are they using the wrong criteria, they are also trying to take credit for Paul's ministry. They are boasting in another man's sphere of influence, the way Paul puts it. And within that technique getting a foothold, then they bring in the false teaching. But the way to do that is to undermine Paul. Is to say, is to try to take credit for what he has, and also once they get in there and have credit and establish themselves as apostles, move them in the wrong direction. Paul is saying they're boasting in the wrong things. But he's not completely opposed to boasting. In general, it's a bad idea to boast. Paul is kind of, and you get the sense as you read on that he's sort of like kind of backed into a corner on this. He's kind of running out of options. He doesn't want to be boasting, but they've kind of put that out there for him where he doesn't have much of an option, he feels. That's the impression I get from the text. Verse 17 says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And this is the second key statement from Paul that helps, in my estimation, helps us understand what we're about to read, chapter 11. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So the boasting that Paul is going to engage in, I believe the proper understanding of it is that it is for a purpose for the kingdom and not in the manner in which these false teachers are boasting. Because they are doing it not to glory in the Lord. They're doing it to bring glory to themselves, to lift themselves up in order to be able to deceive. All right, we're going to move into chapter 11. It's very unusual. As I was reading this, it kind of jumped at me, the language of sin that Paul employs here several times in chapter 11, in that it could be read to say that Paul is sinning. And he does it several times, 5-6 times. I don't think, for the most part, that is the way to understand what he's saying. I think he is employing this rhetoric of being the fool, playing the fool. In a sense, he's going to imitate the false teacher in their boasting, but it is in a mocking sort of way. And there's a twist and there's a difference we're going to see. But it's not the same thing. Although you could get the impression, even from things that Paul's about to say, that it is wrong and that he's doing this thing. It's like he's torn about it. Verse 1. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, for indeed you do bear with me." And folly is, your translation might say foolish. So Paul's saying, "I'm being foolish." All right? Well, I don't think he means that in a literal way. I think this is a role-playing thing Paul's doing. Is a form of teaching, a form of reflecting the foolishness of his adversaries. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." And of course, this one is easily understood. Obviously, Paul's not jealous in that fleshly sense that we oftentimes think about jealousy, because that's a common temptation that men have, to be jealous. Especially when it comes to the marriage bond. And the thing is, you can be jealous in the marriage bond in a righteous way. Because oftentimes we don't think like that. We think jealousy is just wrong, shouldn't be jealous. But we see God portrayed as jealous for his people. And he uses the metaphor of they're his wife. See that all through, we see it in the Old Testament and the New. And so there's a way to be jealous righteously, and that's what Paul's doing. Although he's not setting himself up as the husband in this scenario. But I would encourage us, just as this come to my mind, that we think about that, and that if that were to arise in your own life, a reason to be jealous, that we have a righteous jealousy. And the difference is our focus. If you had a reason to believe, if a man, one of us had a reason to believe that there was a danger of unfaithfulness, or there was a tension being given to another man, jealousy should be there, but it should be righteous. And what's the difference? Well, the focus is, if that's happening, and it is focused upon yourself, and you feel that your honor has been hurt and your pride has been hurt, and that's all you're thinking about, that is an emotional, evil jealousy. But if you focus on God and you want to respect that union because you want to be obedient to God, and you want to protect your wife and protect yourself, and you obey what God's word says to do about it, that's a righteous jealousy. So we'll be careful that we don't stray into that. And that, this applies to men and women. But he says it's a godly jealousy. So that sets the context for what he's talking about. He has the right attitude. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So his jealousy is for God, for God's bride. And of course, this is a little bit of an analogy on his part. And he's setting himself up as the dad who has betrothed the Corinthians to God. So he is portraying himself as a father figure to them. And well, it's not the first time we see this. He did it in his first letter to them. Y'all remember that? He said, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. He's presenting himself as a father. He said, a father in the gospel. And this is not some kind of doctrinal thing where he's establishing authority for them. This is Paul's expression of his love for them through metaphor. So it's not a doctrinal thing. It's more of his personal love for them being expressed through this metaphor of that he has a fatherly love for them. They mean a lot to him. He established them. And so he's using that analogy to express his love and care, and how he's trying to protect them, and protect them from what? Straying and to other gods and being unfaithful to Jesus Christ. That's what he's contending with. That's what he's battling with these false teachers. And that is what their goal is, to pull the bride away, to pull these Corinthians in particular away from the gospel. Paul's having to battle that. Part of what the whole thing is, how does he battle it, is establishing his authority as an apostle, establishing his credentials, if you will. And he's using this boasting as rhetoric for it. Verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now here's more of that language I was talking about. It's interesting how he keeps employing that just in this one area where he says he fears. And this one in particular, could it be that Paul is confessing a little bit of lack of faith, lack of trust in God's providence in what's happening here? It's quite possible. It's hard to tell from the context here. That could be read that way. So I'm open to that. But there was also this idea of we use language very flexibly. I thought about, some scenarios, and one of them that came to my mind was, imagine you are on a road trip, going to the Grand Canyon with a friend. And they look at you and say, I fear we've made a wrong turn. And that kind of language is often used as hyperbole, if you will. But it may not be any fear going on at all. It's just an expression as a hyperbolic way of saying, hey, I'm concerned we made a wrong turn. It's not that they're it's got this fear welling up in their heart, or they don't trust the situation's going to work out. Just, hey, let's check this out. And I think that could be happening here with Paul, as it could be an expression of his deep concern for them. But again, Paul's a sinner. He could actually have a little bit of fear in his heart, and he's confessing this in the text. And that wouldn't be contradictory if that's what's going on. Because he's not saying it's okay. And that would be true for any of these things he's saying. He's not saying, he's not even saying his boasting is okay. As we read, he almost wants to say that it's wrong. But I don't believe that's exactly what's happening. But if that were the way that we took it, it still wouldn't be contradictory to the Word. But he has a deep concern. We know that much. Whether he's a little bit of doubting in his mind, we don't know. But he's deeply concerned because he loves the Corinthians. He's trying to minister to them. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So that's his concern, that they're going to put up with these false teachers. And so what happens next if you put up with a false teacher? That doesn't necessarily mean that they've strayed, but it does mean that they're opening that door. There's more temptation there if you put up with a false teacher and allow them to linger around because you're captivated by their speech and they have their charisma and you like being around them, flirting with disaster. What Paul's talking about here, he fears that they're going to continue to put up with these false teachers. He's trying to lure them back away by establishing his authority. 4:5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. That means that Paul has been open with them. That he has laid out this, I mean, several times for them already. He's laid out his authority. He's laid out the truth to them. He's manifested his apostolic authority. He's manifested the gospel to them. So the problem is with them. They need to see this contrast. Verse 7 says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel to you for free of charge, I robbed other churches. There's another element of that language he's employing. I robbed other churches. Obviously, in the context, he doesn't mean that in a sinful way. Because he took wages, and that's not obviously not robbery. He took wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you, and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. Well, I think he's talking about he's boasting on their care for him in Macedonia. But he said, that doesn't mean I don't love you. But they are the ones taking Mary. I haven't. He's talking about showing the way that he's operating with the Corinthians. And I haven't gone after you for my care. For my provision, somebody else is doing it. It's another element of his behavior that separates him from the false teachers. But what I do, verse 12, I will also continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which we boast. That's kind of a long sentence there. So the false teachers are looking for opportunity to be regarded, is what he's saying, as Paul is regarded. In other words, they want to be apostles. They want to be regarded as an apostle. And he's about to say there that the deep evil involved in that. He's about to talk about that. But he is going to guard them. And his word here is cut off. He wants to cut off that opportunity for them. And this is how he's doing it. He's saying, here is what they're doing. Here's what I'm doing. They're going to boast a certain way. I'm going to boast a certain way. But I'm going to show the difference in the heart. And to show, to reveal them as what they are, which is false prophets. For verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And that should all sound familiar from 2 Peter, that there is a tremendous judgment going to come upon these false prophets and false teachers. And spoke of outer darkness. And Paul said they will get their just rewards and their, from their work. Oh. But it speaks of the deep evil of it. That not only, it's not just a matter of, hey, these people coming in and they have some wrong teaching. They're a little confused about something. They're in league with Satan. It's not a matter of just some error. It's not a matter of a little misunderstanding or wrong ideas about Scripture. It's the fundamental gospel. They're bringing a false gospel, and they are workers of Satan. They're workers of darkness, masquerading as workers of light. Verse 16 says, I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, for I also may boast a little. So, and this is how I understand this. It's why he says, let no one think me a fool. Because he's using the language and rhetoric of these fools. So he's saying, I'm going to act like a fool, basically. And this is my understanding of the text. And also, I haven't paused, but if anybody has some comments or something that they think needs to be brought up, just feel free to interrupt me. But there, I see this conflict within Paul. It's almost like he doesn't want to do this, and he doesn't want to be perceived the wrong way through using this language. He says, but he does say, don't think me a fool. Because he wants to boast for a purpose. Verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. And that's another idea here that you could seriously get the impression, Paul said, is kind of confessing and saying, I probably shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. I'm not doing it of the Lord, because he says, I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. But I don't think that's the proper way to take that. He's not saying, I'm not acting in the Lord. He's just saying, this is my understanding that it's more of an act, and it is a form of rhetoric he's employed. So I'm going to play the fool, I'm going to mock these false teachers, and boast, but show you a proper way. If you're going to boast, do it a certain way. And he's about to tell them what way to do it. Verse 18 says, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you, putting up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Again, building. He's building upon this idea. Because he's about to go on this tear in this monologue where he's boasting. And it's a long boast. He's been setting this up for a chapter and a half because he doesn't want them to misunderstand what he's talking about here. And he is going to be bold. He said, these false prophets are bold. I'm going to show you bold. But it's going to be with a twist, with a purpose, not in a bold and a haughty, self-centered boldness. And they are putting up with all of this stuff. He said, put up with me for a minute. Put up with my foolishness, because I have a purpose in it. Now, he's about to go through this long monologue. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. Minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness. Often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I am. And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And do I not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Right, so there is that separation that he makes between the way that these false teachers that are coming in and influencing them, the way they're presenting themselves, and the way he is. He is boasting in his infirmities, in his weakness. That's an important distinction. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So what is the difference here? The difference is in not only the heart of the purpose of the boasting, and the direction of the boasting. The difference is in the attitude, and the difference is in his behavior and how he's living his life. And because all of these things that he's going through, a lot of them, they don't present an outward manifestation of honor. The kind of thing that you would look to a person and say, oh, that's an important person. It's the kind of thing that in the flesh, a lot of people are ashamed of. And that's the contrast he's drawing out, because these false teachers would never want to be boasting in what looks like, to the natural man, it looks like defeat. A lot of the things that Paul's going through looks like, they might say he's a loser. They would probably point to these things that Paul's going through and say, what kind of apostle is that? Why? How can he not avoid getting these beatings? I ride right through town and nobody's beating me. So he's pointing out here that the true honor comes from obedience. And oftentimes, it is through suffering that we honor God, and God's going to honor our obedience much more so than through success in the world.
So psychologically, my take on the perception here is that human beings in our sinfulness elevate people who are manifesting a situation that we think we would like to be in. So if we desire power, if we desire to be able to make people do what we want to do, then powerful people are held in higher esteem in our eyes. The contrast, though, like you mentioned, the celebrities and things of that nature, we like the fact that everybody likes them. And so we like that person because they're in a position that we desire. Though, and the power thing too, the influence, but it's contrasted by the fact that the inundation of being nice in our culture, we don't want them to be rude per se. Now, there's certain times to be rude. Culturally speaking, psychologically speaking, we allow that person to be rude because that other person was offensive to them. So it's okay for that person to be rude. But generally, a person shouldn't be rude, culturally speaking. Otherwise, we don't appreciate them as much because we want people to like us. And we think that if that person's rude, they won't be as liked by everybody else and held in a higher esteem. But generally, you know, and it's different aspects, you know, but their base desires, right? The desire for preeminence, the desire for power, the desire to be desired, or to have the ability to desire. We look up at those things. I'm trying to be a little bit polite here, okay? But we look up to those people in our sinfulness because they are able to get away with what we would like to be able to get away with. And Paul is saying, I'm not doing any of that. I am not seeking to be elevated. I'm not seeking to control. I'm not seeking to gain money from you, influence, power.
Right.
I'm seeking to bring simply the Spirit of God to you and tell you the Word of God. And that's the contrast between these false apostles, super apostles in himself.
Yeah. And I was thinking about, meditating on this, thinking about the relevance of this concept with what we're doing here with Dave Ramsey. And in the sense that it can be very easily, you can drift into a bad attitude or the wrong attitude and the wrong focus when we're sitting there listening to Dave Ramsey. Because it isn't, the goal is not to build wealth. Although you can get the impression from there that the goal is to build wealth. In a sense, that is an intermediate goal. But the goal is simply to be obedient to God and honor God. Wealth might not come. If you're being obedient to God, that is what counts. And is that outward trappings, though, so easy for us to fall into that bad thinking of that's a measure of success. We see Paul here, it isn't. And the thing is, like these false teachers and apostles, a lot of them were probably good Jews. And they had a superficial understanding of some of the Old Testament scriptures because it lays out in the Old Testament oftentimes, you act a certain way, God's going to bless you. And that blessing is quite often in the Old Testament physical. It is, you're going to be a king, you're going to have wealth. And there's a lot of truth to that in the sense that if society is acting in a godly way, then those things will tend to come through certain behaviors. If you work hard and if you are not wasting your money, you're being prudent, you're going to build wealth, and that's a generality. But do we see Paul building wealth here? So they had this superficial idea that that's the end-all, be-all, and what success looks like, what true apostleship looks like, is this outward physical manifestations rather than the spiritual success of obedience. And that's all Paul's getting at with all of this. I'm being obedient. And sometimes, it may not be for me and you, but a lot of us, it's not going to be true. But sometimes, when you're obedient, you're going to get beat. You're going to go to prison. People are going to be after you, hounding you. And so what's the success? It's not in how much wealth you accumulate. It's in obedience to Christ and the gospel. That is the success. And that is all that Paul has been drawing out with these, trying to convince the Corinthians of this because he cares about them. And that's all I have. If anybody has, yes.
So yeah, I agree when you say it's almost like he got back into his form, so to speak. But I think you must say the same thing in a different way. Is what he realized was that when these people that were bringing the false gospel and attacking them were trying to leverage his previous humility because he didn't come boasting or giving credentials, so to speak, except for just, hey, I'm bringing you the truth. He didn't do that, so here they come in behind him, and they're trying to use that against him.
Right.
And all he's doing, yes, he's like, he's saying, I don't really want to be boasting. I don't think that's, you know, what's really relevant in the long haul. However, since you're going to take, since you're going to play the game this way, I'm going to show you my commitment.
Right.
The only way that would actually be imprudent or simple would be sort of making up with it. But everything he says is true. And so he can say it, and he's not really boasting, he's just speaking the truth about what God's done in his life.
Yeah. Well, it could still be done sinfully, but I don't like that's Paul's intention here. So, I mean, you can be wanting to point the spotlight yourself by being this martyr for Christ, and you know,
So going back to the fundamentals, he's laying out why what his motives are.
Yeah.
He comes along saying, "I'm not doing this to promote myself. If you weren't in danger of losing the gospel, I say that and." Not in delusion of faith, but being led astray. He's saying this seems like the best way to keep you from being led astray.
And I would encourage us all that just because we read Paul doing this, we still need to be really careful. If we're going to speak about our suffering for Christ or whatever, be careful, because you can find yourself doing that to get the spotlight on you. Make sure God's leading you to do that. That there is a need right there for somebody to have confidence in you. So that's why I call Paul's doing this. We might get led to do that, but I'd be very leery of it, because we're prideful, so easily drift into this look at me thing.
And I think that just speaks to his thing about, I think I speak foolishly, or I'm about to play the fool. Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth.
Right.
Stranger, not thine own lips. And here he's about to bring forth his own credentials.
Yeah. Very specific situation.
Yep.
Yeah, we might find ourselves in that, but you better be praying about that before you go pointing at yourself with your talk. So, we're all prone to do that. I mean, we're prideful, so be careful. Anybody else? All right. I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your protection, that we can trust you. We ask you to give us wisdom, to give us discernment in judging leaders and judging teachers, that we use righteous judgment, that we see the spiritual success and what that means in the truth and obedience in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.